Well, I'd like to welcome you all here to worship. It's good to see many of our spring break families have returned from their vacations. I see a couple of guests, and of course, all of the rest of you who are regular attenders or visitors, just welcome. It's so good to see all of you here, and those who are listening or watching online, I welcome you as well. And so my name is Drew Peterson. I'm the associate pastor here at Faith Reformed Church, and our senior pastor is taking vacation this week, and they're headed back home today. And so he'll be back here with us next Sunday. And so with that, let's begin with some prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you and we worship you. By your hands, the heavens and earth were created and sustained. And by your hands, history was woven together to reveal your divine presence and purpose, culminating in Christ's birth, his life, his death, and resurrection, just as you told the prophets would happen. It takes only a little curiosity, a little bit of imagination, and a little bit of faith to see all this. It also makes me curious to what you might be up to at this very moment in the hearts of the people here. So help us to listen now for the questions and the answers you might have for us as we read your word. Help us encounter it with a sense of wonder and an openness to the truth that you have woven into the text. We are listening. It's in your great name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So our passage this morning comes from John 18, 28 through 38. At this point in the story, Jesus was arrested by the high priest guards and elders, which happened very late at night. Jesus had likely been handcuffed and stayed under the watchful eye of some guards for the remainder of the night. And so by this point, it's likely 5 to 6 a.m. in the morning, which was when Pilate was available to hear cases presented by the Jews. I would like for you to pick up one of the Bibles this morning and turn to John 18, 28 through 38 on page 1104. And this passage will not be on the screen simply because I think it's important to hold the Bible from time to time in our services. So I'll give you a moment to find that, page 1104. Okay. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was the early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then summoned back inside the palace. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." This is the word of the Lord. One of my professors once shared that scriptures remain behind many veils. Each veil is thin enough to be able to see the text through, but not clear enough to see all that is present within the text. One veil is the translation from one language to another. The cultural and historical contexts are other veils. Even those there, like the elders, the guards, Pilate, the bystanders, they couldn't see what was truly happening. Only God sees the truth, the whole truth, the untainted truth of what was happening. So I think it's part of our work as disciples of Christ to pull back these veils, to become receptive to the Spirit, to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the truth that longs to be known. So let's return to the text and pull back some of those veils. In the first verse, verse 28, the Jewish leaders took Jesus to see the Roman governor Pilate. In this historical setting, the governor acted as a judge. He was given the rights from Caesar to have formal judicial proceedings in which he could also serve as the jury and pass along sentencing. You see, Romans had certain rights that were not granted to the Jews. The Jews were seen as a lesser people. So the governors could expedite the hearing and the sentencing and the punishment within a day if they saw fit. This was a lot of power for an individual to have. And the governor had to balance this power because if the Jews rioted due to overly unfair treatment, they would then be seen as unable to keep the peace, which was expected if they hoped to ensure the safety of the Roman citizens living in their area. But for now, put yourselves in the Jewish leader's shoes for a moment. How could you represent your people to the government who thinks you are lesser humans in such a way that doesn't make you a stench in their nostrils? Because you're more likely to get your people killed and harassed if you come on too strong. And so there seems to be this fine line to walk, politically speaking, because your faith and heritage play a role in all of your life and in all of your faith. For instance, if you were a Jewish leader, you would be ceremonially unclean simply by entering a non-Jewish home, shop, or in this case, their palace. So according to the Levitical law, you would have to take 7 days to purify yourself before continuing in the Feast of Unleavened Bread festivities, which began and ended with Passover, and that was what was happening during this time. And yet you still need to interact and present cases and proposals and injustices to Pilate and other Roman officials. Every day would be like walking a tightrope. And it's perhaps these conditions that led to why the Jewish leaders became so conniving in dealing with Jesus. The system was broken. It was against them, which resulted in bribes for 20 pieces of silver to betray a friend, sneaky nighttime arrests with a kiss being a secret signal, and an early morning visit to the Gentile judge before the city awakes to get a conviction without protest. Then in the following verses, more dishonest events occur, like inducing a riot and making deals to trade one life for another. All this points to how much tension was in their system and how much the Jewish leaders' blood curdled for Jesus to be killed. They likely pulled out all the tricks, legal and illegal, to get their way. Then in verse 29 is an arraignment, a formal opening of the judicial proceedings. 29 says this, "So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' To which the Jewish leaders replied, 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.'" The Jewish leaders in this moment, they even failed to state the charge and simply went straight to asking for a favor. They were working the system, cashing in their chips, as it were, hoping that Pilate would simply take them at their word. And so they spoke indignantly, perhaps without the general politeness they would normally have to encourage his favor. But they were fed up with Jesus and all the attention that he was receiving. They were at their wits' end trying to get rid of him. Pilate then replied to them, verse 31, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." One of the commentaries I was reading suggests that Pilate's response was a form of humiliation, likely at their presumptuous request, thinking that they had chips to cash in. It was humiliating because it suggested that the matter was a major issue to them, but for Pilate, it was petty and undeserving of his time. Therefore, the Jewish officials had to persist. They had to find a way to get a guilty verdict. They were bent on persuading Pilate that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime against Rome worthy of execution. Therefore, the Jewish officials likely claim that Jesus' crime was insurrection or some other bogus claim. It doesn't say in the text, but something had to happen between these sentences that convinced Pilate to engage in the case by talking with Jesus. Or maybe Pilate saw that they weren't leaving, and so he gave in. It's also vital to know that only Romans could sentence a criminal to death. The Jewish leaders were withheld this right, so they had to press the matter with Pilate. The Romans guarded execution, and they would not let any other tribes or the nations that they ruled over to carry out these type of executions. Now, if the Jews had the right to execute their own people for crimes, they would have called upon the Levitical law to stone Jesus for claiming to be God. But then in verse 32, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. And so this was no mystery to Christ, and is perhaps one of the many reasons his anxiety was so intense that he sweat his own blood 5 to 7 hours earlier. Jesus was caught in this political and this religious struggle in which rules were bent and broken to achieve personal vendettas. Jesus was innocent and his rights were being withheld. He had every right to be a victim and plead his case, but that's not what happened. Jesus was actually positioning himself before the cross even now. Then in verse 33, Pilate took Jesus inside the palace beyond the sight and the ears of the Jewish authorities and interrogated him. His first question was, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This was a loaded question, full of political meaning more than spiritual meaning. Pilate needed this moment to be a fresh hearing to discern for himself what Jesus' intent was. Pilate needed to discern if Jesus threatened the interest of the empire or if he was just simply threatening the Jewish leader's authority. Jesus then asked a question in response. How like Jesus, right? He asked, "Is that your idea, or did the others talk to you about me?" In this response, Jesus shifted his position with Pilate. He became the interrogator, and Pilate became the captive. It seems to me that Jesus asked this question because he was interested in Pilate's response, yes. He was interested in his heart as well. Much like when he questioned Peter, when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" However, Pilate's response was very different than Peter's, wasn't it? Verse 35 says this, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" This deflective response seems to indicate that Pilate doesn't care if Jesus is the Messiah. And if Jesus was, not only does he not care, but he isn't really interested in finding out the truth about his intentions. He, like all of us, get caught up in this restless tyranny of our emotions, needing to fulfill the desires of the I, the me, the mine. Like so many people today, he simply doesn't care to know the truth and even questions there being a truth. Jesus' response further reveals to Pilate that if anything, he's merely a madman and not a true threat. Jesus says this in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." And this response seems to indicate that although Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God throughout his ministry, it remained hidden, not of this world, and not entirely in power over the dominion of earth. But if it were, there would be no force, not his own people, Rome, or even death, that could stand against it. So I hope you hear what Jesus is saying in this. Jesus is solely dedicated to a sacrificial role. He is immersed in fulfilling the great rescue mission that all the prophecies foretold. He isn't mad, but he is a man and also divine royalty on the verge of inaugurating his kingdom. But Pilate, he didn't understand this. His mind was closed, his heart was hardened, and he was only concerned with legitimate kings and kingdoms that threatened his own people, and that of his government. And then, almost in a mocking tone, Pilate responded by saying this in verse 37. "Ha, you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate didn't see Jesus as a credible threat. He did not want to know the truth or be convinced there is truth. He saw everything as subjective, and so he found no basis to charge him. In other words, Pilate declared Jesus innocent of the charges. If we read on and compare the other accounts, Pilate enforced brutal punishment upon him, even crucifixion, to please the Jews that were under his care as the governor. He didn't need to secure their votes by giving in to their demands, for Caesar appointed him. However, he did need to maintain that order to protect the local Roman citizens, even at the cost of letting a guilty man free, Barabbas, and sentencing Jesus, an innocent man, to death. There are many good questions in this passage of Scripture. And the one that demands our full attention is Pilate's question. What is truth? Until you wrestle with if truth exists, you can't make any meaning of your experiences. If all of life is based solely on your perspective and your feelings, your subjective framework has no room for the truth. There must be ultimate truth on which everything in life and in death has meaning and purpose. However, we don't really need to debate that here, do we? Because the truth is, we are a people who believe in absolute truth and that it flows from God, who is the greatest truth in the universe. We are a people that believe our lives have a purpose, and that purpose is to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The truth is, we are a people who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God could heal us from a cold, COVID, cancer, or any other number of illnesses simply by saying, "Pick up your mat and walk." And yet we also know that God's ways are not our ways. Our limited capacity to see how the intricacies of God's will fit together forces us into a position of humility. For God will do what God will do. Whether we understand the reasoning or not, we simply need to trust God, who is our truth then, now, and forever. Amen? The truth is, we know God through special and general revelation. God is creator, love, truth, full of grace, just, merciful, righteous, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And we know that God longs to be known and in relationship with his people, who he saved by his son's sacrifice on the cross for our behalf. The truth is that all those who the Spirit has called, accepted the gift of grace, and confessed their sins to God are saved and marked by the Holy Spirit. We are assured of this in Scripture. The truth is that we are members of God's family. We are now image bearers that are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are rescued. We are bought at a price. We are chosen. We are justified. We are accepted. We are alive. We are saved. We are free. We are taken care of. We are known, and we are tasked as adopted sons and daughters of God to proclaim the good news to the whole world. The truth is, we have become citizens of heaven, which cannot be shaken, and we are being made into the image of Christ by the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives to sanctify us, for we are engrafted into the true vine which nourishes us. The truth is that sufferings and trials will pass away, for we are not of this world, although we are still in it. We have an everlasting hope full of all the goodness of God. The truth is, and I would ask you to stand and read along with me the Apostles' Creed. The truth is, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And so this is the truth about who Jesus is, found in the very book that you held in your hands just a little while ago. John records Jesus using I am statements 7 times to reveal the truth about who Jesus is. I am the bread of life. As bread sustains physical life, so Christ offers and sustains spiritual life. I am the light of the world. To a world lost in darkness, Christ offers himself as a guide. I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus protects his followers as shepherds protect their flock from predators. I am the resurrection and the life. Death is not the final word for those who are in Christ. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is committed to caring and watching over those who are his. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of all truth and knowledge about God. I am the true vine. His life flows in and through us. And so, what is truth? I believe that truth meets us in Scripture. I believe that truth meets us in the sacraments of communion and of baptism. Truth meets us when we lay down our wills and we submit to God. Jesus is the truth. And he meets us at this table, and truth asks you to come and see that the Lord of truth is good. And if you're feeling famished by the lack of truth in the world and confused as to why you are here and the purpose of your life, don't refuse Christ like the Jewish leaders and Pilate did. Come to the table and welcome and be welcomed by Christ to have life. So come to the table to have an encounter with Christ, who is our truth. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this very moment, this moment to hear your word, to hear about who you are, to be confronted with a question that demands answers, answers that you readily give. And so, Father, I pray that you find us to be a people who are receptive, who long for the truth to take deep-seated root in our lives and have it transform us into image bearers of Christ. And so, Father, help us to be people who are curious about the questions in Scriptures and a people who can carry the answers that you have provided in Scripture as well. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your word and the feast to which we're about to partake. In Christ's name, amen.